I love the words. I love the, as I said, corporate worship. I love coming together and just feeling the anointing together, the presence of the Lord. And worship is as much for us as it is for God. It honors Him, but it uplifts our heart. And as we've shared for the last few Sundays, it changes our focus. Because if you're really focusing on what you're singing and what you're saying, you're not focusing on everything else around you. And we've been talking about focus for the last few weeks. This is number 4 in the series that we've been doing on focus. Just talking about having a 2020 vision in 2020. A spin on that, but talking about focus, talking about our vision. We've talked about perspective. We've talked about distractions. We've talked about clarity. And today I want to talk a little bit about religious blindness. We talked a little bit about it in John chapter 9 when we talked about the man who was born blind. And we talked about the perspective of the disciples when in viewing the man who was born blind, their question was, who sinned? It's always about where we want to point the finger, and it's always about the whys or the what fors, and they're like, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? We talked about the absurdity of that, that if we really want to evoke sin and we really want to hang sin around people's neck as a result explain his blindness, then we have to go into the point that this fetus, before it was even born, he said, because that he was born blind. I don't believe that we live under generational curses. I believe that the curse was broken at the cross. And I believe that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, have the right to change generational curses. There might be some things that have happened generationally in your family. But there's a point where you stand up and say, the buck stops here. That you make a change, that you make a difference, that you change the next culture. You change the next generation by the choices that you make today. Joshua stood up and made a declaration, not only for himself, but he made a declaration and said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so he made a declaration over his household that we would serve the Lord. And we've talked about how sometimes in the face of adversity or the face of despair, discouragement, how many know all of those things can be distractions as to what we should be focused on? There is a big focus right now on texting and driving. Cell phones and things while people were driving. How many know if you are texting and driving, that's a distraction? Your eyes are not focused on where you need to be, right? It's a distraction. It takes your eye away from what you should be looking at, what you should be focusing on. And it's very easy in life, it's very easy to get distracted by discouragement, despair, whatever it might be, to distract your focus away from what your faith declares is true and to keep your eyes focused on Jesus. I mean, the scripture says looking, focusing, seeing, looking unto Jesus, what? The author and the finisher of our faith. If he is the author and the finisher of our faith, how many know he's writing the story? And I often think about that. If Jesus is writing the story of your life, Dan and I will laugh sometimes and we'll say, this is what books are made of. You know, some of this stuff, you just can't make it up. And so sometimes the story of our life might be a comedy. It might be a drama. It might be a tragedy. It might be a mystery, you know. And sometimes the book can have a little bit of all those chapters in it. Amen? we can have all of those chapters in. But how many are thankful that God is the author and the finisher of our faith? And the word declares that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. He orders our steps. And so whatever we walk through, psalmist writes that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How many know you do not have to live in the shadows of death or darkness when you know who the light is? Because if you stand in the light, then you cannot live in the shadows. A shadow comes when something stands between the light and you. Right? So if the light is shining and there is something between you and the light, it casts a shadow or it leaves a dark space. And I mean, sometimes you've got to come out of the darkness into the light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He gave the picture of the light in the temple and the candlestick and all of the gold and the reflection of all those things that were in there. But when he came into the New Testament, the New Covenant, he said, I am the light of the world. I am the candlestick. I am the city set on a hill which cannot be hid. Yeah. Hallelujah. And you know, he said, who lights a candle and then puts it under a bushel? Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine, right? I mean, no, sometimes it takes getting your basket turned upside down before the light is able to shine out of that place. And so where our focus is where our energy is. I'll let you think about that for just a minute. Where our focus is where our energy is. I mean, we pour our energy into what we are focused on at the time. Some people have better ability to focus than others, right? Some people have a better ability to focus. How many know sometimes you have to practice focusing? Sometimes I have to tell myself, Lisa, focus on what you're supposed to be doing. Because I went into the laundry room to put clothes in the washer, right? And then I realized there was something laying there, so then I took that to the bedroom. When I got to the bedroom, I realized I needed to make the bed, so then I made the bed, and then I realized that I had a cup sitting there, so I took it to, you know what I'm talking about? And by the time you go through all this circle, you forgot what you even went into the laundry room to do, right? Am I the only one in the room this morning? And sometimes I have to tell myself, focus on one task at hand and get that done. Now, I'm transparent with you this morning. I told you, my mind goes a whole lot like a pinball machine most of the time. And so I have to, the faithfulness of my amen corner back there. And so I have to rein myself in sometimes. I chuckled the other morning. Sometimes that, you know, here I go, jumping around. Being able to focus, and sometimes praise and worship will help you to do that, right? So the other night we were in the meeting and we were talking about camp and things like that. And I think maybe Becca said it and talked about rescue, the song Lauren Daigle, I Will Rescue You. And so we kind of sang a little stanza of it. Well, you know what happened? That got stuck in my brain. So all evening and all the next morning, I wake up with that song stuck in my brain. That's okay. It's a good song. It's, you know, when you can wake up and the word of the Lord is in your heart and in your mouth, that's okay with me. The problem is when you only know about 10 of the words and the rest of it is, you're having to hum your way through the, you know, part of the song because you only know half the words, right? You know? So anyway, and so it's in my heart and kind of through the day, you know, I think about it. Well, I get in the car to come home that day after school when I bring my grandbabies home after school. They come home with me and I drop them back over at their house. And we get in this car and we're hooking up our seatbelts and I hear somebody humming Rescue. And I'm like, are you humming Rescue? And Georgia said, yeah, I was listening to that last night on my praise and worship. And I was like, oh my goodness, that was stuck in my head too, you know. And so that same song was stuck in our head. And so we were talking about that and focusing on, you know, the power of the rescue. And she said, I like that song. It's one of my favorite songs right now, you know. And so what we need to know is that praise and worship can bring you to a place that it takes away a lot of the distractions out of your mind and helps you focus. And that song says, I will send out an army. And as I went through my week this week, I said, Lord, send your armies. I will send out an army. And it talks about, I will rescue you. There's something powerful about a picture of the armies of the host of heaven that is encamped round about those who fear him. That even when it looks like we don't see anything in the natural, Elisha prayed over his servant. Lord, open his eyes that he might see. Because he came out in despair when he came out in the morning and he come back to the prophet and the man of God. And he said, alas, my master, what are we going to do? You ever been there? What are we going to do? And the prophet of God was not distracted by the servant's limited vision, but he began to prophesy and say, open his eyes, Lord, that he might see. And when he opened his eyes to a greater vision, he said, encamped around about them was the armies of heaven. They were not there by themselves. And I want you to know there are times when you sit in places, maybe by yourself, that you need to just say, Lord, open my eyes that I might see the armies of heaven encamped round about this place that I am in right here, right now. Yep. And so my prayer lately has been, Lord, what do you want me to see in the midst of this? What are you showing me? As we shared last week, when Ezekiel was in the valley of dry bones, remember what he saw? Do you remember what he saw? He saw an army. He didn't see it at first. He saw dry bones. And he said, not just dry bones, they were very dry. They were beyond dry. But what he did not know, that in the midst of that valley, right in the middle of what looked like dry bones, there was an exceeding great army. But it only when he began to release the prophetic word out of his mouth and speak something besides dry bones did he realize. And he said, now I began to prophesy. And when I began to prophesy, a shaking started. And when a shaking started and bone came together and sinew came upon those bones. And what I didn't see in the beginning was there was an exceeding great army in that valley. And they stood up. Because somebody said something outside of the realm of what they saw in the valley. Hallelujah. And so sometimes we don't think, you know, we underestimate, I think, the power of our words. Ephesians talks about speaking to yourself. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to make a melody in your heart to the Lord. How many know sometimes you got to talk to yourself? Yeah. Self, hear the word of the Lord. People say you shouldn't talk to yourself. Well, sometimes you just got to relate to somebody that's on your level. You got to talk to somebody who understands you, right? And every now and then, you just got to give yourself a good talking to. Anybody ever had to give yourself a good talking to? Amen. And so he began to prophesy and he began to declare what he did not see. See, what we do is we prophesy, or the words of our mouth state what we see. What we see, what we're focused on, instead of prophesying to what we can see. And that was the exceeding great army. I don't want to re-preach that whole sermon, so let's go to Acts chapter 9. 1, 2, and 3 of this series are on the podcast. If you want to go back and listen to them, wodchurch.com. Focus is the series that we're in. Acts chapter 9, and I want to read down through there. And I want to talk about the blindness of Saul to Paul. His name is changed, so throughout the sermon I'll call him Saul and Paul. It's the same person, okay? And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Now, this is following a chapter or two previous where Saul, had just held the garments of Stephen while they stoned him to death for preaching the sermon and the message that you hear here this morning. Stephen was preaching the message of the cross. the finished work, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, the coming of the message of grace and salvation through faith to the Jew and to the Gentile. And because of that, they stoned him to death. While Saul stands and holds their garment and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues that if he found any of this way, anybody who preached this same gospel, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Even if women were preaching it. Thank you, Jesus. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul says, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you persecuted. Saul knew God. He didn't know Jesus. He knew the letter of the law. He did not have an encounter. He knew the Mosaic system, but he did not know Jesus. As a matter of fact, he was an enemy of the cross. Let me say it like this, and I don't want to blow you out this morning, but let me just say he was anti-Christ. He was not anti-God. He was anti-Christ. He did not believe in Christ. He did not believe in the message of the cross. He did not believe in faith through Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, through the work of the cross. He did not believe any of that. I mean, no, let me just say he was a good religious man. But he did not know Jesus. He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. How many know they did not have clear vision? They did not have a clear focus. They were hearing something in their ear, but they did not understand the totality of what was happening. Hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. How many know Saul was blinded by the light? Now you all have that song stuck in your head. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. How many know that Saul is in a 3-day blindness? Let me say that a different way. How many know Saul did not understand what Jesus did in 3 days and 3 nights? So he was in a 3-day blindness. He was blinded to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And he opened his natural eyes, but he could not see clearly. He was 3 days. He had a 3-day blindness without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now let me say that both of these people had a vision. Ananias had a vision and Saul had a vision. But they don't have clarity in what they're seeing. I mean, you can have a vision for the future, but not have clear foresight in how to get there. I can envision a whole lot of things, but I don't always have the clarity of how to make that happen, if that makes sense. And so they've seen a vision, but their eyes have not been fully open to what they need to see. Coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard about this man. I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now let's pause for a moment. The word of the Lord comes to Ananias and says, "Ananias, the man named Saul is coming to your city." The religious blindness is coming among you. And I want you to go to him and lay hands on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias says, "Lord, can we talk? Like this, I've heard about this guy. He held the coats of Stephen while they stoned him to death. You know he has my address. You know that he has come into the city to destroy those who have faith in the message of the cross. And you want me to go lay hands on him because he's blind?" You want me to deal with that religious man who is blind, and you want me to lay hands on him? And God said, "Yeah, that's what I said." He said, "Because I'm going to open his eyes." He said, "I'm going to open and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyeth them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound under the chief priest?" But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. So the word of the Lord comes to Ananias and says, "I want you to go to the house and I want you to lay hands on Saul that he might receive sight and his eyes be opened." And how many know Ananias was hesitant? Why? Out of fear. And there's a certain amount of flair in this sermon that says, if he's blind, good for him. I'm okay with that. But God begins to open the eyes of Ananias to see a man who is wrapped up in religious blindness. I mean, when we talked about the man in John 9, who was born blind, Jesus says in that chapter of John chapter 9, the greatest blindness in this story is not the man who was born blind. The greatest blindness was the people in the synagogue that said, "What? You did a miracle on the Sabbath? You opened the eyes of the blind on the Sabbath?" And he said, "You have the greater blindness. And so he's speaking to Ananias, and he sends him to lay hands on Saul that his eyes might be open and that he might see, not just in the natural, but how many know the greatest miracle that God is doing is Saul is opening his eyes in the spirit. Song of Solomon talks about, it says, you have dove's eyes. Anybody ever tell you you have dove's eyes? Sherry tells you you have dove's eyes. Yeah. Somebody might tell you you have dove's eyes. Do you know that doves mate for life? They only have eyes for one. Single vision. Not only does our beloved have eyes for us, but he's caused us to have our eyes for him. But beyond just talking about that, I believe that the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. That when we see over in John the Baptist, when the heavens open and the Spirit descends in the form of a dove and it lands on Jesus, and it says, this is my beloved Son in whose I am well pleased. How many know God is about to give Saul dove's eyes? That he can begin to see things not through the letter of the law, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you, if you start to see people through the Spirit, you're going to see a different vision than what you look in through the lens of legality and religion and covenant of the law. Jesus rebuked the people in John chapter 9 because their sin consciousness kept them from seeing the need of a man who was born blind. And because we are so focused on either other sins or our own sin, that we miss the power of the cross and the grace of God. Can I tell you flat out this morning, there is nothing that you have done that is sin or in your own flesh that is more powerful than what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. There is nothing that the blood did not pay for. And so when we begin to view ourselves, how many know Saul stood and held the coat of Stephen as they stoned him, all in the name of God? We can become so angry and fight over what we believe till we miss the point of why we believe it. I really don't care this morning if you believe what I believe. I really don't. Because I want you to think for yourself. I don't want you to believe it because I say it, for heaven's sakes. I want you to believe it because it's conviction that you have. But it's more powerful, it's more important that you believe what he believes than it is that you believe what I believe. And it's more important that you believe what he believes about you than it is about what you believe about yourself. You're not always going to agree with me. Probably. Dan always agrees with me, but he's probably the only one in the room that that always agrees with me. And can we say amen? Out loud. How many know people that we are even in covenant with are not always going to see things that way we see them? That's okay. And you may have questions about things, and you might question, well, why do we do this, and what does that mean? That's okay. Please bring your brain to church. Please don't believe it just because I say it. But I got to tell you, when you start to see with dove's eyes, you're going to start to see a revelation of something inside of you, that the Spirit begins to open your eyes to things, and it begins to show you things for yourself. And when you've seen it, there's just some things you can't unsee. Amen? There's just some things you can't unsee. But when God begins to open your eyes and gives you clarity and gives you vision, how many know there were things that I thought I saw before? That God has enlarged my vision. God has given me clarity on things. He's built on what I thought I knew. And it helps me to realize about how much I don't know and how much more there is to see. But as Paul stands and holds the garment of Stephen And Stephen looks up into heaven. How many know Stephen's focus was in the heavens? And he says, lay not this sin to their charge. How many know that takes a higher vision to do that? Ananias says, I don't really think I ought to go there. I don't really think he deserves to be healed. Good enough for him if he's blind. That gives us the upper hand. Ananias said, I'm about to turn around what you think can't be turned around. And I'm going to use you to do it. And so what does he do? He ministers to him in healing and in love. And that brings the change. I mean, sometimes we want to change people by rebuking them. Or by, you know, convincing them that they're wrong. And all it does most of the time is create a fight. They really don't need our approval. They don't really need our revelation. How many know there's lots of revelation out there? I'm not concerned with you having the greatest of revelation. I want you to have the greatest relationship. And when you have a relationship with Jesus, that relationship is the guiding light. We become as the dove. We have dove's eyes. We become led by the Holy Spirit and realize that there's a realm higher than what we are in. I mean, Jesus walked in the earth, but he lived in a higher realm. He said, I don't do anything except I see my Father do it. And so as he's sitting there holding the coat of Stephen while he's being stoned, the Spirit spoke to me earlier and it said, while you're throwing stones at someone else, you might decide you have the greater blindness. And so our prayer is, Lord, open my eyes that I can see you. Not legalities, not principle, not revelation, but I can see you. He opened his eyes to new revelation. Dove's eyes, a single vision. Seeing through the Holy Spirit. And so Paul began to speak in Philippians. I'm going to go to Philippians 3. And so he begins to preach then, not out of the letter of the law. Listen, Paul, Saul, who's chained to Paul, says, I was trained under the best of the best. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They enforced the laws, the traditions, they were the holy dudes of the day, right? And so, but what Jesus continually mocked them for was not because they observed the law, but because they had made the traditions of men more so than just the law. And he would say to them, you have broad phylacteries. Broad phylactery is a little box that they would wear around their arm and they would put scripture in that box. Because the scripture in the Old Testament said, bind them about your head, bind them about your arm, keep them next to your heart. And so they would wear a broad phylactery. The bigger the phylactery, the more righteous or religious you were. And he said, you make broad your phylacteries and you've got your rituals and your traditions of men. But he said, on the outside you're whited sepulchers, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. And so he began to challenge them in their way of thinking because it had become more about their laws and their system than it had become about the people they were meant to serve. And so Jesus challenges them on that, and then we see that Paul begins to write differently. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. He's not talking about puppy, woof, woof dogs. He's talking about those who are of the concision, those of the circumcision, those who are bound by religious doctrines. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God and the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel. Here's his credentials. I was circumcised. That was a mark of the covenant. It was a mark of the Jewish people, mark of the covenant. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Paul makes a statement of himself, I was blameless in keeping the law. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things for loss for the excellency of the what? The knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. I thought I was righteous in the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him. I count all of that in the past, the history, all the credentials that I have, because what I found, that I might know him. Amplified, I think, says that I might become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I might apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. It's not just about me trying to apprehend Christ, but he has apprehended me. We sang it this morning. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. We think all of our life we're chasing after Jesus. When we just stop, he say, you keep running till I catch you. His goodness, that we are apprehended through him. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. How many know when he's talking about forgetting what's behind, he's not just talking about forgetting what he did yesterday, forgetting what's in his past. He's saying forgetting all of that that I came through, all of that that I was trained in, because I found that I've been apprehended by Christ. Brother, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, unto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have for us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross. He's not talking about the backslider or the sinner. He's talking about those in that religious system that are enemies of the cross, that did not embrace the cross. I'm going to skip on from there, and I just want to share just real briefly with you this morning, and then we'll go. But there's a scripture in Genesis chapter 22, and it's a scripture where Abraham takes his son Isaac to the mountain. And you know the story. He said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, to the mountain. I want you to offer him as a sacrifice unto me. And the scripture says that they go up the mountain, and they get part the way up there. He leaves the servants on the hill, and he says to them, I and the lad are going to ascend to the mountain. And he said, we're going to ascend to the mountain, and I and the lad are going to come again to you. We will return. And the scripture says, and after 3 days, how many know God wants to give us a 3-day vision? He gets to the mountain. He has the son Isaac on the sacrifice. He has him up on the mountain. The son looks at his dad and says, Dad, we got the wood and we got the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And for the most of my life, I've heard preached the wood, all about our human nature, our own humanity, and all that we had to do to get righteous, get right, straighten ourselves up for Jesus. Or the fire was going to consume you. It's always been about the wood and the fire. And the son looks at the patriarch of the family and he said, "Dad, we got the wood and we got the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" And I submit to you today, there is a generation of people crying out and saying, "Show me the sacrifice. Quit showing me the wood of my human nature. Quit showing me the burning of the fire and just show me the sacrifice." And Abraham, the patriarch, says, "Son, God is going to provide himself a sacrifice." And the scripture, I'm not going to read it this morning, it said, "But and Abraham lifted up his eyes." How many know he changed his focus? He changed his focus, and when he lifted up his eyes, the scripture says, I never saw this till yesterday, when he lifted up his eyes and saw behind him a ram caught in a thicket. Now, how do you lift up your eyes and see what's behind you? Right? He said he lifted up his eyes and behind him was a ram caught in a thicket. Can I just leave you with this morning and tell you that if you will lift up your eyes this morning, you will see not necessarily just where you are, but you're going to see what's already happened behind you. And that is a ram that was caught in a thicket that was wrapped up in thorns and thistles and the curse on the cross of Calvary. And when we take a generation to the mountain and say, if you will look what's behind you, you will see what's ahead of you. And that is the promise of God. But you're going to have to lift up your eyes to a higher place. You are going to have to envision the work that's already been done for you. You're going to have to look at the sacrifice, because the next generation depends on it. Their very life depends on what you see, what you focus on, what you understand, which has been accomplished already in your past. How many know we are 2,000 years removed from the cross and just now understanding the fullness of what God did in 3 days and three nights at the cross of Calvary, when the scripture said he went into hell, bust hell wide open, took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. They have no victory over you. Sin will have no dominion over you who are in Christ Jesus. Our focus is everything. It's not what I do. It's not what Abraham did on the mountain, but what he did through faith and what was already done. And he prophesied it to the son before he ever took him to the mountain and said, "We will come again down from the mountain. I and the lad will return to you again." If our focus is on what has been behind us, then the vision that God has put before us is within our grasp. But we're going to have to lift up our eyes to a higher realm and see the power of the Christ that we sung about this morning. What a beautiful name it is. What a powerful name it is. And our focus becomes not on our actions. Our focus becomes on his actions. It's not about what we do. It's what about he did for us at the cross. And our vision is not just ahead of us, but it's behind us, to understand what's already been accomplished. And there's a generation depending, their very life depends on what we see. Because if you can see it, I told you already, when they opened Disney World, the CEO of the company stood up and said, "Our only regret is that Walt did not live to see this come to pass." And when his widow stood up, she said, "With all due respect to our CEO, Walt did see it. That's why you're sitting in it." That's powerful to me. Because what you see is what somebody else will inherit and sit in and live in and experience. But somebody has got to see it, and they've got to see it from a higher place, because the next generation depends on it. Stand to your feet this morning.
This morning while the girls were dancing, and they were dancing to Your Goodness Is Running After Me, and they're running with all their hearts, but I just thought while I was watching them, they don't even know that the goodness of God is running after them. There. They're just doing this because this is fun and they enjoy it, and something is pulling them into them. But it's the goodness of God that's running after them, that's pulling them into that. And there is something welling up inside of them that we need to encourage and to pull out, because they don't know what's running after them. But I can see that it's the goodness of God, and just confirmation of what is exactly what God was telling me this morning as those babies were just worshiping.
Amen. That's the generation. He said, the scripture says that a generation yet to come will praise him. Generations yet to come. Hallelujah. As Beth sings a song this morning, let's just let our focus be on him. Whatever you're focusing on in your life right now, allow him to take you to a higher place. The scripture said Abraham lifted up his eyes. Lifted up his eyes. Trust God. Trust God, and let your focus be on him and his power to do what needs to be done in Jesus' name.